when he decided to talk to God. God, he said, how long is a million years? God answered, in my frame of reference, it's about a minute. The man asked God, how much is $1 million? And God answered, to me, it's like a penny. The man said, God, can I have a penny? God said, in a minute. If y'all bow your heads, I want to go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get started. Father God, I come before you this morning, humble. I ask for your presence here this morning. You know, it's always good to have a good laugh once in a while, but Lord, you know, this is a serious time, and we ask for your presence. We ask that your will would be done this morning, and that hearts would be changed as a result of the message you've given. And I just thank you for everything that you do, and it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Well, I got a question for you, or maybe it's a thought, I don't know. Did you ever buy something and think it was just the greatest thing ever, only after a short time to see it lose its luster? Oftentimes, that happens quickly. Maybe it's a shirt, maybe a pair of pants or some other clothing article. Maybe for you, it's those running shoes that never made it out of the box and they're still tucked away in the closet because you haven't started to exercise. And I mean, how many households here have maybe a guitar or some other musical instrument that you purchased with all the best of intentions, but nobody in the house knows how to play? Maybe for you, it's a box of half-finished craft supplies, collecting dust. Maybe it's tools of some variety. Maybe you're skilled in a specific craft, and you've got all the tools for maybe mechanical work or woodworking because that was once a hobby. But it's fallen by the wayside because of the things of life. I know that's happened in our house, and I'm sure that if everybody's honest, it's happened in most. We get these things with good intentions, but all the things of life seem to get in the way of making us put them to good use. We find that maybe we work too much or for some reason, whatever it might be different for everybody, but there's some reason that you can't devote the time to it. You know, the truth is, that's not the end of the world when we're talking about hobbies. But what about when you don't have time for your spouse or your kids? Maybe it's some other relationship. What about when you don't have time for friends? What happens when all of a sudden you just discover that your heart has strayed, that love has disappeared? We see these things happen in relationships. We see it all the time. It creates hardships. I think most of us have either seen this happen or been a part of it. But you know what else we see? We see it happen so often in our relationship with Christ. In the second chapter of Revelation, we see an entire church that was so busy doing good things that they neglected the best thing, the relationship with Christ. They lost their first love. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. As you turn there, I want you to know that the intention this morning is not to compare this, the church we're going to read about, to this church. That's not the case at all. So please don't get started in thinking in that direction. I believe the message this morning is intended to hit on more of a personal level for each of us. So let's read it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the things, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Well, this morning I want to break this down a little bit and look at it a little closer. And I want to start out with that very first verse. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write." Now, there are some different views here as to what exactly this wording represents. But the most important thing to recognize here is that this letter was addressed to the leaders of the church at Ephesus for the purpose of instruction. Now, we don't have to make it any more complicated than that. But then we see, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." I think as we read this, the first question becomes, who is talking here? Who is this who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? Now, we're not going to take this road, but if we were to go back and read the first chapter of Revelation, we would be able to, after a little bit of study, we would be able to figure out that this is Jesus speaking. This is Christ Himself speaking. And He's saying that He is the one that's holding up the churches as well as the leaders in His right hand. They rest in His righteous right hand. In other words, they are under His authority. He walks among them, seeing everything that's going on. He goes on to talk about all the things that they're doing right. And here's what He says. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." And I want to jump down and include verse 6 here in this point. That says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So, the picture we get here is Christ saying, "I see all the good things that you're doing. I see you working, being patient. I see you rejecting the things that shouldn't be happening and testing the teaching of others. I see exactly where you are, and these things are good that you're doing." You even are taking a stand against the Nicolaitans when their practices are invading and being embraced by some of the other churches, churches that you have founded. He said, I'm pleased that these good things are happening. But then it gets a little confusing when you read verse 4. And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So what exactly was he trying to say by that? I mean, it seems like he said all of this positive stuff. He had all this good stuff to say. You look at the list of good things that he says here, and you think, man, this church must have had it all together. They must have been doing some things right. Isn't that the picture that you get? Then all of a sudden, bam! It's like he stuck a needle in it and popped it like a balloon. Now the great thing about this is even though it might be a little confusing, we don't have to speculate about what Christ was trying to say. You see, we can draw from other scripture to be able to understand what he was getting at. And you may remember what I'm about to talk about because we talked about it maybe 2 months ago or so. But I want to look at it again. So if you keep your place in Revelation, but also turn to Matthew chapter 22, I want to read verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. I'm going to give you a minute to turn there. Here's what it says. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, when Jesus was asked which of the commandments was greatest, He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And this is a statement that was well known among Orthodox Jews. It was part of a ritual where they recited it daily. So this wasn't something that wasn't known, that this group didn't understand what he was trying to say. They were very well aware of what he was getting at. The greatest commandment is to love God with all that we are and all that we have. He desires to have the kind of loving relationship that motivates everything we do. This relationship is what drives who we are. And it comes first. We see it in the Old Testament, again, repeated in Matthew, and now we see Jesus saying it again. The relationship is the most important thing to him. You know, as we're here on a Memorial Day weekend, honoring all of those who have died for our freedom, remembering how so many earthly relationships have been cut short, I can't help, in the midst of that thought, remember that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us first.
far beyond that. And now he desires a relationship with us, a personal relationship with each one of us. But you know, just like we do in so many other areas of life, we get into this rut of doing the things that we need to do in this world. And many times those things are good. They're not necessarily bad. But we get so caught up in that good stuff that we forget the greatest thing. We lose sight of Jesus and let our relationship fall by the wayside. We drift from Him. We lose that closeness. Maybe we still go through the motions, but we lose sight of why. We lose sight of what's behind it, what drives it, that relationship that gives power for everything else in our lives. We essentially, just like the church at Ephesus, we lose our first love. So many times it's unintentional, but it happens. I want you to know this morning that it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all, because verse 5 says this: "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He says, repent. He didn't just burst their bubble. He offered a solution. But there's an unfortunate thing about repentance that most of us don't understand. You see, so often we tend to think of repentance as something that happens when we first turn our lives over to Christ. We think of that initial happening. But the truth is, that's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. You see, repentance has to be daily. We have to yield to Christ on a daily basis. We have to cultivate that genuine desire to know and to please Him. Verse 7 says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Real simple. Jesus is saying, listen up. Listen, guys, it's real simple. It's a very simple process. Be aware of where you went wrong. In other words, look back to the time when you were closest to Christ and ask yourself the question, has my love faded? Do I still have a connection? Is that connection still driving what I do? If it's not, repent. Turn from the things that are keeping you from cultivating a loving relationship with Jesus. Even if those things seem good, even if they seem good, why? Because that's what we have to do to put the best thing first. Return to Jesus. Submit to Him daily. That relationship needs to be our strength to do all the other things that we have to do in life. I believe this morning that God is calling. That God is calling. I know I'm about to wrap up, and this is a shorter than normal message, but it's very pointed. And I don't want to ramble on. Put the best thing first. Will you stand with me? As you stand, I just ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. And I want to talk to you. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Christ. But maybe you feel Him tugging on your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that He loves you and He died for you. You know, the Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. And that sin separates us from God. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. To reconcile us to the Father. But He didn't stop there. You see, 3 days later, He rose from the grave, conquering death. The Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. You can leave here today and know without question that you're saved. It's real simple. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open, and I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. If that's the direction you feel God is pulling you, just let me know. But maybe somewhere this morning, the message made you recognize that you've been neglecting the best thing for things that are good. And maybe it's time to draw near to Christ. There'll be a time of prayer for that. As I said, the altar will be open in just a minute. Let's pray. Father God, You truly are an awesome God, and I say that constantly, and it's so true. You never cease to amaze me. Your plans are always right there in the forefront, God, and I thank You so much for what You're doing. I thank You so much for the things You've already done, and I thank You for what You're going to do here this morning. As I've trusted that Your Spirit has visited the chairs of all those who are here this morning, and that Your will would be done. And again, I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this altar is open to you. If you have business with God, take care of it now.